I mean, for all that I can. This Wednesday night, we're going to be participating in a nationwide simulcast event hosted by Francis Chan that'll be broadcasting that particular documentary, Love Cost Everything. It's going to be detailing specific instances of persecution, giving us an idea of what daily life even looks like for many, many believers all over the world. This is a really important thing for us to understand, for us to be able to appreciate how blessed we are, but also to be able to join with our brothers and sisters. And you guys, that's our family. That is our brothers and sisters over there that are being beaten and killed regularly. And it's so easy for us to forget that. This Wednesday night, we'll be showing that documentary as part of a live nationwide simulcast hosted by, as I said, Francis Chan. There's a couple of other churches as well that are going to try to join us, Journey Church, for example, and some others. Really encourage you guys to show up for that and to come on out. Because of the length of the film, we're starting it precisely at 7 o'clock. We're going to be hitting play because it's a little longer than what we would normally do on a Wednesday night service or right about there. So we'll be starting at 7 p.m. this Wednesday night right here. Hope to see a lot of you guys out. It's a really important thing. Amen? Amen. In addition to that, by the way, I forgot to mention, on March 17th at 8 a.m., it's two weeks from yesterday, I guess, Pastor Jeremy Neff and also Jason Antley, one of the huddle group leaders here at our fellowship, are starting up a Saturday morning Bible study service kind of thing over at the Hub, where they're going to be going through a lot of the foundational pillars of Christian doctrine. Like, what is the church about? What are we founded on? And so whether you're brand new to Christianity or you've been around for a long, long time, it's going to be a great opportunity. Men, women alike, young and old, to come together, meeting over at the Hub at 8 a.m. on Saturday mornings. So I encourage you guys to jump in on that. For today's purposes, let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. I am really glad to be back with you guys. It's been 2 weeks since I got the chance to be here on Sunday morning with you and missed you guys a lot. My family and I went on vacation and I got sick, and so I was laid up that particular week, but was really blessed by what Pastor Jeremy shared and was so thankful for him to be able to jump in and cover for me last minute, and for Pastor Ed to be able to cover while I was on vacation as well. And then last week, we got the opportunity to go up to the Justice Conference in Portland, which I'll talk about that in just a few minutes. This morning, typically, we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts, and confession for you, I much prefer that kind of teaching. I am much more of an expositor than I am a let's just pick a topic and talk about it kind of guy. I would much rather open up the word, take a specific passage, and just start breaking it down and going through it. But the Lord has just been really doing some things in our church over the last couple of months. And so a couple of weeks ago, those of you that were here, we talked about the idea of justice and what the Lord was stirring and the direction that the Lord was taking our church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. And so this will be kind of the conclusion to that. I tried to talk myself out of even doing this particular thing. I wanted to just say, let's just make an announcement. We're doing this, 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 and be done. But the Lord just would not release me of that. So we will pick back up in Acts chapter 20 next week, which is the right thing to do. Because Acts chapter 20 is just a massively important section of Scripture. It's Paul's farewell address to the church of Ephesus. And so it deserves our undivided attention rather than trying to have to whittle that down so that we could also work in the conclusions of what we had talked about last time. So we'll be doing that next week. For today's purposes, we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 18. And as always, maybe especially today, I need some prayer. So let's go to the Lord. Father, I ask that you would just move in this place. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that this would be received as a continued act of worship. Lord, we come here to hear from you, not me, not men. Lord, we want to interact with our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, and receive your will for our lives, your instruction, your correction, your comfort. And so I pray, Father, that as your word is opened, it would move in this place, that your Spirit would open our eyes and our minds and our souls to understanding of your word, that there would be inspiration in our hearts as we read of your inspired words. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would fill me, Lord, to be able to speak through me and not because of me. That, Lord, words that I may share that are not reflective of your heart, may they never be remembered, Lord. But, Lord, the things that are of you, may they stick to our very bones. May they produce much fruit. May they never leave us. May we not just hear them, but chew upon them and meditate upon them. And may they achieve their intended purpose in our lives here at Heritage as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 brings us to the story of Abraham. Abraham, who is well old in years at this point, has been told by God that he's going to father a child despite his age, but it hasn't come to fruition yet. And at this particular point in the story, to give you the background of what's going on, God himself has come and visited Abraham. And he is now leaving Abraham, having dined with him, and making his way to those fateful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities that are known, that are infamous for their corruption, for their immorality, for their abased sin. And God is going to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge those cities. It would end in their ultimate destruction. But in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord, we see this little convergence, if you will, of the Trinity, this little discussion amongst themselves. And in verse 17, it says this, that the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham, chooses him, not because Abraham was this amazing guy. Abraham was a pagan idolater, but God chooses him and says, "I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the world will be blessed because of the way I'm going to bless you. I'm going to use you mightily. You're going to be the father of a great nation." And God has continued to reiterate this promise to Abraham. Hasn't happened yet. They don't even have kids. But God here says, we see this faithfulness to his promise, even as he's making his way down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says specifically, "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household." We might say that he might train up disciples, that he might teach. And when it says household, it's not just his children. It's his servants. It's his friends. He's a patriarch. It's those that are around him, that his household might be a bastion for discipleship and training and instruction. But it's not just instruction in general. God's very specific. And God and the writers of the scriptures inspired by God are very specific in the words that they choose. They're very intentional. And the passage here says that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. So I'm going to teach. I want Abraham to teach his household to keep my ways. But what follows after that is the surprise to many of us, because he's not talking about general obedience, about just being good, moral, Christian type, godly people who follow the law. He says to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Now, if we were to ask amongst ourselves, what does righteousness mean? The Western church's definition of righteousness is very different than what the Hebrew biblical intention of the word righteousness was. If we were to say, if I was to poll most of you and say, what is your definition of righteousness? Most of you would say things like, someone who follows the law, someone who's obedient to God's word, someone who doesn't sin. We might define it even in that way more in the negative. A righteous person is someone who does not do. And we might even attach it to things that Sodom and Gomorrah is famous for or infamous. Someone who does not go into that type of immorality, that type of perversion. Many of us would define righteousness by how we keep God's commandments and maybe even personal piety. And while that's an element of the righteousness of God, it falls far short of the complete definition of what the Bible means when it says righteousness. Also, there's the word justice. The word justice and the word righteousness in the Bible are absolute synonyms. They are interchangeable. They're used in interchangeable ways throughout the scriptures, two different words saying the same thing. But if we, in our Western concept of justice, were to say, what does justice mean? We would say things along the lines of fairness, equality, making sure that this person's treated in the same way that this person's treated, and making sure that all people are treated fairly in a right and proper way. And while there are elements of that, yes, that we can ascribe to the biblical definition of justice, it still falls far short of what these words mean. To understand, if I can give you a general definition of what biblical righteousness means, it would mean this: life in all relationships, God, others, self, all of creation, that is well-ordered and full of shalom. We know the word shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. We typically translate it as peace. We'd say to someone, shalom, peace. And while it does mean that, again, it falls so far short of what the biblical intention, when the word speaks of shalom, it means so much more. It could be translated in the following ways. It could mean peace, welfare, soundness, safety, contentment, friendship, completeness, or tranquility. And a person, the biblical definition of a righteous person is someone who contributes to the general shalom of those around them. So we need to understand what shalom means. How can we understand completely such a complex word that has so many different angles? And one of the ways that's used most commonly is this idea of fabric. Think maybe of your bed sheets. Everybody likes a good, high quality, high thread count bed sheet. You can tell a difference when you get into one of those versus even something, a burlap sack or even cheap bed sheets. There's a different feel. And you could go and buy the greatest thread in the world, but in and of itself, no matter how fine that thread is, no matter how capable of making an incredible, luxurious sheet that thread is, when it's all on its own or even taken off the spool and laid there, it is not in and of itself a sheet. It doesn't become fabric until those threads are completely interwoven, interlocking, wrapping around and around one another until those threads become interdependent upon one another. They have not yet experienced shalom. The shalom would be the fabric, the knitting together. And even within that analogy of a bedsheet, think of it. The more threads you have and the tighter together that they're woven, pulled together tightly, the warmer the sheet is. The softer the sheet is, the more comforting the sheet is, and the stronger the sheet is. That would be a picture of shalom. Another example of that is our own bodies, for example. Within our own bodies, every organism, every organ within our body exists for a purpose other than itself. The heart doesn't exist just for the heart. The heart exists to pump blood through the body. But the blood doesn't exist just for the blood. The blood exists to carry oxygen through the body, and so on and so on and so on. And when our body is completely healthy, when everything within our framework is working together the way that it's intended to work, well, they would say that we are experiencing a physical version of shalom. But if one part of our body should choose to stop acting on the benefit of others, if it should choose to resist functioning the way it was supposed to, if there was a mass within our own framework that existed for itself rather than for the greater purpose of the body of a whole, we call that cancer. And that would be the general unraveling of shalom within our body. Another example of this is when people have money, stuff, resources, talents, abilities, gifting above others. And when you take those things, be it your abilities, your talent, your time, your money, your resources, your home, whatever it is, when you take those things and you pour them into others, when you pour them into your community, when you pour them into your city, into your neighborhood, you are contributing to the shalom of your neighborhood. You are becoming interwoven with those around you. You're strengthening those around you. You're adding to the comfort of those around you. And we all, whether we inherently or on purpose define it this way, we've all believed it at least to some degree, especially at Christmas, because there's the greatest Christmas movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life. We've all seen that movie, haven't we? Think about this movie. We have Mr. George Bailey, Jimmy Stewart, one of the greatest movie characters of all time. Amen? What is his life all about? His entire life is spent pouring into others. He and his father create the savings and loan, and they're lending resources to others. They're pouring money into their community. Even people that really don't have the money to be able to pay them back yet and are struggling, but he keeps pouring into them. He has a chance to go to college, but he puts that aside and lets his brother go because the town needs him, the community needs him, the savings and loan needs him. Well, over time, he starts feeling like he's wasted his whole life, and he's going, man, I've never had the opportunity to do all these things that I've wanted, and what's going on? And that's when Clarence the Angel comes alongside him. And the town they live in is called Bedford Falls. And what he doesn't know is that he's been pouring into the shalom of that town, Bedford Falls. But Clarence the Angel comes alongside and takes him through that town. You guys remember this, right? If you haven't seen this, get out of here now. Go watch It's a Wonderful Life. It's biblical. So Clarence the Angel comes along. And he takes him through the town. And he shows him what that town would have become if Mr. Stewart, if he's taken out of the picture, if he's not pouring all of his resources and ability and time and love into the community there, it turns into not Bedford Falls, it's Potterville. You remember Potterville? Ooh, everybody go, ooh. Potterville. In Potterville, we see those with the resources, with the ability. Everyone is withholding. No one's investing in. They're all in it for themselves, and the town becomes a shadow, literally. We see the unraveling of shalom in this movie. This is what righteousness and justice means when you read this in the Bible. Hebrew scholar Bruce Waltke defines righteousness as this. Listen to this. A righteous person in the Bible is someone who disadvantages themselves for the sake of those around him. And a biblical wicked person, for example, like you see throughout the book of Proverbs, is one who advantages himself at the expense of those around him. He says, every time you see the concept of righteous or righteousness in the Bible, you should be reading into that that is someone who puts self aside for the sake of others. That'll change your whole book when you read it. We spend so much time reading the word as if it's this, do this, do this, do this. And then you start to discover through this concept of shalom and what God is saying, it will change your perspective of what you're reading here. Suddenly, men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer make sense when he quoted this, Christianity is less about avoiding sin and more about doing God's will. Speak of Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. Ezekiel goes on to describe why those cities were destroyed. Most of us learned in our Sunday school classes it's because they were wicked, wicked men. And maybe as we grew and learned more about some of the wickedness was going on there, it gets pushed more towards immorality, sexual sin, some of those kind of things. Well, Ezekiel tells us exactly why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50 says this, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor or needy. They were haughty, and they did abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." I like the way the NIV puts it. It says this, Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were prideful, and they did detestable things before me. The shalom of those cities began to unravel. And the thing that the word points to first that contributed to this general unraveling is not even the moral decay there. You could even make a case that the moral decay was a precipitant to some degree, but that they lost their heart. They lost their heart for the fabric that was there. They became haughty and prideful and bloated and gluttonous and selfish and consumeristic. With that definition of righteousness in mind, I just want to take just a moment to read some scriptures to you. It's a bunch of them. But the idea that righteousness means one who contributes to the general shalom around them. Keep in mind its relationship with God and others. It's a full encompassing fabric interwoven together the way God intended things to be. With that the case, just take an opportunity, if you would, right now, and just let some of God's word maybe wash over you in a whole brand new way. Maybe in a way you haven't considered these passages before. Deuteronomy 4 says, keep these things and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of people who, when they hear these laws, will say, surely this great nation is a wise, understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so close to it as our Lord, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has laws and rules so righteous as this law that I put before you today? Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is a God of gods. He is Lord of lords, great and mighty and awesome, who is not partial. He takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 15. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, if you will strictly obey the voice of your God, being careful to do this commandment. Deuteronomy 15:7. If among you one of your brothers becomes poor, and any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever it may be. Deuteronomy 27, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Psalm 33, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 68, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. He's the father of the fatherless and protector of widows, this God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146, who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the stranger. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Proverbs 14, whoever opposes a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 28, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Proverbs 29, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor, a wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Proverbs 31, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are poor. Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and needy. Job 29, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him to drop his prey from his teeth. Job 31. If I have rejected the cause of my servant when they brought complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them also? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be broken from its socket, for I was in terror of calamity before God. I could not have faced his majesty. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Isaiah 58, is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Jeremiah 9, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 22, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in their place. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, and then it was well. Is this not what it is to know me? Declares the Lord. Jeremiah 22. Zechariah 7, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Micah 6, 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Mark 12, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Luke 6, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But you love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Luke 14. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Luke 11, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, yet neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then Jesus said this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those upon his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you that as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' And then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you sick or in prison or naked?' And he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." We hear all these things and we read all these things in the scripture, and then we get to 2 Timothy 3, where it says, "All scripture is breathed by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." While we were there at the Justice Conference, the last speaker there was Francis Chan, and he did something very similar. He just took the word justice and read verse after verse after verse. And when he was done, he said something that really we do need to be reminded of from time to time. And that's, the Bible's really not that complicated if you'll just read it. And so we read these passages. We don't need to make flowery illustrations. We don't need to try to break down. We don't need to try to complicate things by saying, "Yeah, but what does they mean? And what does stranger mean? And what does..." We read these things and we know what we as a church ought to be about. I got to a point, even having done this and gone to the conference, and I've been reading and studying a lot of this stuff lately, I got to the point where it was just like this justice, righteousness, justice. It was just everywhere. Wednesday night, you guys were here, and I was teaching the word about Samson. And it turned into the exact same thing because it's there. And I was even like, you know what? I'll just mention what we're going to do, the fruit that came out of that conference, how we're going to do outreach and missions. And then I'm going to just go into Acts chapter 20 because we really don't need to do a whole nother teaching about this idea of justice and all this stuff. And so I started reading Acts chapter 20 and studying up on the next passage. And I got outline and everything ready. And then I come all the way down to Acts 20 verse 35 in the very next passage. And it says, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" It's what's here. It's a thread that is woven throughout the whole of Scripture way more tightly than I think we have historically in the Western church given it credit for. So we've been praying about these things. So we make our way up to the Justice Conference, a big national, really global conference that was in Portland last weekend. Some 4,000 people were there, and it was so funny. Like, so we pull into town, and we score this super good deal on Expedia in this nice hotel right downtown. We're going to feed the poor. Ooh, this is a nice hotel. We'll stay here. So we score this crazy good deal on Expedia for next to nothing, and we pull up there the very first night, right on the curb, and we get out of the van, and the valet people are coming to get your luggage. It's one of those. I'm not used to those kind of hotels. I'm used to the stuff where they're like, just go do it yourself. But these people are coming out, and they're getting all our stuff, and right there on the curb, we've been in Portland for like 3 seconds, and right there on the curb comes a guy. It was an African-American man in a wheelchair, clearly homeless and begging, and he comes kicking on a hill, kicking his chair uphill, kind of going backwards, and he stops us, and I'm in the front of the group, and he's, sir, do you have any money that you can help us out? And here's the group from your church that's going to the Justice Conference, and no one had a dime to give the guy. And we're just like, this is not a good start. Just get out of here. We're here for Justice Conference. Come on, man. Now, we were able to bless him, and we gave him a Bible and some money that we found in the van. I'll explain that in just a little bit. But I have to be honest, me and Jonathan's an elder here and was with us. But we got to be honest. We have to credit my wife for that one because we were resourceless. But homeless people need to start carrying machines so we can swipe. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be great? So that's our new ministry. No. So we go to this conference, and it was a really cool opportunity because we were faced with a really broad spectrum of the world of Jesus following Christianity. There were a lot of people that were at this conference, even speakers at this conference, that are definitely not from our tribe, if you will. Not people that in a normal conference setting, I would say, I want to go and hear this guy speak. And so there were several times that I went into some of these teachings by different guys knowing something about them or their church. And I kind of went into some of their teachings going, oh, let's see what this guy's going to say. There ain't going to be no Bible in here. I know that for sure. That kind of attitude. And I was so blessed. Some of the people that I would have thought would have shared the gospel the least were giving the most clear and powerful gospel presentations that I'd heard in a really long time. It was awesome. It was so encouraging to be able to see these people that we don't necessarily agree with on everything. And sometimes I wonder that if that's part of just this extreme polarization of our society, either in politics or whatever, that we just feel like if everybody doesn't agree with us on every single thing, then it's like we can't have fellowship with you because we're not exactly the same. Well, that's not interweaving at all. And there are many awesome brothers and sisters in Christ that maybe we don't agree with. I'm not going to be giving away some of their books, maybe some of their theology in places I would feel is off, but they're serving Jesus and they're going to be our neighbors. And I was just really blessed to be able to hear some of these guys challenging some of my perceptions about a lot of people that were there. They were really good. There were a couple that were and there was one that was horrible. Now, I don't throw this out there to try to just bash the guy, but this is important that we point this out. There's a guy named Shane Claiborne that's a Christian author. A lot of you guys maybe have read his book. He had a book called Irresistible Revolution that was really popular a few years ago and really well-known author. And he did a thing with the founder of Ben & Jerry's that was called Jesus Bombs and Ice Cream. And I'm not a huge Shane Claiborne fan, and that's probably a drastic overstatement. But we went and we're like, let's hear what he has to say. And he was very unlike everyone else that had spoken. Everything was talking about the church and the ministry and the individual. And this guy took it more into the political realm, which I was expecting from a lot of other people and didn't see. And in particular, what he was talking about was the idea, he put up these charts. Here's how much America spends on national defense, and here's how little we spend on this, and here's how much we spend compared to everybody else, and all this stuff. And he had a recording that he played where he had gone to Iraq during the bombings, and he had held his phone out the window, and you could hear all the bombs blowing, and he was going on and on and on about if the government would just lower its defense spending by this much, here's how many people we could feed and all this stuff. And this is really important for us to point out here. I want you guys to really understand something, because there may even be some of you that are in here, you're hearing words like justice and you're thinking social justice, and people on TV have told you to run from people who talk about social justice, and you're like, Jeff is going full on commie on me, man. I want you to understand something. If the government lowered defense spending and used all of that money to completely eradicate hunger in the world, Who would get the glory for that? Who? The government would. But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, to the church, he says, you are the salt of the earth. What is salt? Well, salt acts as a preservative. Salt acts as a healing agent and as a flavor enhancer. Think about that in the context of shalom, something that preserves decay, something that promotes healing, and something that brings flavor to life. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. And then he says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand so that it gives light to all the house. And here's the key verse. It says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If government eradicates homelessness, government gets the glory. But the needy, the homeless, the oppressed, those are opportunities that God has given to the church to take on, to bless, to feed, to heal, to love, to restore, so that as people see us as a church doing this in our communities, God will get the glory for this. This is our job to do these things. It's not a political issue. So when you hear justice in the world, that may mean one thing, but biblical justice means something else completely. So we walked out of that teaching. But just to get an early jump on dinner, we weren't like in protest. We're out of here. Let's go. Nothing like that. But then we got the opportunity to hear Dr. John Perkins. What a blessing that was. John Perkins was born in Mississippi. He lived there in the 60s during the height of equal rights movements and all these things. When he was 17 years old, his brother was murdered by a town marshal. And he said, I've had it with this place. And he got up and left and he moved to California and said, I'm never going back there again. And then he got saved. And he said, I got to take the gospel back to those people. And he became a frontline major player in the civil rights movement. And he was there, they interviewed him. He had just got out of the hospital, actually, to be at that conference. And so they had someone there to interview him and were talking with him. And it was awesome. He said, they asked him about justice and about the issues going on in the world, be it slavery or oppression, whatever it is. And they asked him, what is the number one need to address all of these issues throughout the world? And you know what his answer was? Discipleship. It's like, wow. He just started talking about the fact that when the church raises up disciples, they influence community in a way no government, nobody else can. Only the gospel can change people eternally. And then he starts talking about us as individuals. If we want to be people on board with God's program of righteousness and redemption and justice, he said what had to floor a lot of people that were at that conference, he said, you need to start with your own personal sin. Sin is the issue. And just as has been said before, when they said, what was it Gandhi or something? I can't even remember. What is the problem with the world with all the violence and all those things? I can't remember who it was that said it. I just totally had a mind blank. But he said, I'm the problem. It's me. It's within me where the issue is. And he said, man, when we get on our knees and we start with repentance before God, that's when things change around us. Amen. It was fantastic. So then we went on and we spent a lot of time in the exhibits. We even skipped some of the main sessions because we got the opportunity to go into this exhibit hall where there were some 200 different organizations. We were really blessed with cool opportunities. Jonathan and I got to go sort of back behind in their little, it's weird to see a VIP area at a justice conference, but they did, and so keep those people out, but that's what they did. We got to go back there with the head of one of the huge national missions organizations and sit down with him and talk to them about what they're doing and about work in Uganda and Kenya and possible projects down the road. Really cool opportunities, but maybe one of the biggest blessings that I had, this was so weird. Like we'd be walking through the exhibit and I cannot tell you how many times I would hear, hey, you're Pastor Jeff from Heritage. And I'd turn around and be somebody like working at a booth. There's one gal we ran into that I knew from years ago that she's been working in Thailand and in Cambodia working against sex trafficking and slavery. We were just running into people that this church has affected people. They're like, oh, I come to Heritage all the time when I'm in town visiting my family. Just, I was blown away at the resources that God has already pulled together right here in this congregation. I was floored. I mean, it was like every 10 minutes we were running into somebody we knew. Even people from here, from this church, that were working at the conference and working in some of the booths. But what blessed me even more than that was that as we went from session to session to session, there were so many people that were talking to them and they were saying, how do I get my people on board with this? How do I get my church on board with this? How do I get my pastor on board with this? And me and Jonathan were so blessed because we were just like, man, the Lord has already got our church on board with this kind of stuff. We're here because the church is already stirred up. And it was such a blessing to be able to see that in places where they're having a hard time getting people to be loving, we came representing a church that is doing so well at this. So do not interpret this teaching as a get to work kind of a thing. We were so blessed to represent this congregation. Amen. So we went through a lot of those kind of things and we looked at the opportunities and we saw all these blessings, but we also understood. We talked about this on Wednesday night. When God blesses you, he blesses you for a purpose. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see it in our passage here in Genesis 18. I'm blessing God that he might be a blessing to others. I'm blessing Abraham that he might be a blessing to others. We saw it in Samson, given strength above anyone else that he might deliver Israel. We see it in Moses' life as he was born into Pharaoh's household and he got education and training. We see this kind of thing throughout Scripture. And when I look at our church, man, we are so blessed. And that means God has blessed us for a purpose. And it is not to make much of Heritage. That's not the end result. God's not trying to make Heritage get glory and attention. God is blessing Heritage that we can go and do Matthew 5, that we can go do good works, giving God the glory so that people would make much of him. Amen to that. So what are we going to do? Well, here's what we're going to do about it. First, I want to break something down really, really quickly. There's three different areas of loving our neighbors as ourselves that we're going to be on board with. Three different levels. The first level of it is this. It's going to be the church-wide level. There's certain things that just need to be done on a church-wide level, be it big mission projects. Most of you as individual families don't have the resources to be able to go in and of your own strength and support a mission field in Africa or Uganda somewhere. That's where all of you guys and your continued and generous support here to the ministry, we have the opportunity to do some of those church-wide ministry projects. The second level here within Heritage is going to be more the community level, specifically huddle groups. And this is going on even right now. Oh, that's weird. That's a Tar Heel huddle, isn't it? How about that? Oh, interesting. Anyway, huddle groups. That's so random that got on there. But within our huddle groups, we're going to be taking on opportunities. The huddle group leaders, even tonight as you're there, they're going to be pressing into you and sharing with you guys this particular project that they're taking on now, dealing with the Magdalene House, a place for homeless teenage girls who are pregnant, to be able to bless them. So things within these community groups, but not just those kind, not us always assigning projects down, but you guys as groups saying, man, this is on my heart, or this is a need that I see, or here's the need that we have even within our own group. So more of a community-wide level there. And that's really important, but also there's still this one more that you cannot forget. This is really important you understand this. There's an individual level that everybody has to take on, because we don't check into heaven as a group. God is not going to pull all of Heritage together and say, great job, guys, here's your heavenly rewards. We go in our own merit. We go under the grace of Jesus Christ, but our works, the things that we have done, the treasures we are stored up in heaven, it's not a group account. And so we have to allow God's Spirit to turn us into generous people. And there can be a tendency when you see a need that your instant reaction is to take that need to the church and let the professionals do it. But God brings needs to your attention I believe most of the time, so that you will deal with them. If you don't have the resources for those, that's fine. Let's work on some of those kind of things. But look, God wants to turn us as individuals into men and women of righteousness. So those are the three levels. Here's practically where our church is kind of headed. There's a lot of details to work out in these things. We're going to even have an elders meeting on Wednesday night to talk about some of this stuff. There's probably no one any more nervous in this room than the elders of this church, because we haven't even met yet concerning some of this stuff. But guys, don't worry. I'm not sticking my neck out too far. So here's what we're going to do. This is number one. We're going to start here. We are sticking with the Word of God. That's where it starts. I talked about it a couple of weeks ago. There can be such a pendulum swing where it's all justice and mercy and loving our neighbor. What about the Bible? We don't have time for that. Or there can be all the way over here. No, we have to study the Word. We have to study the Word and honor God and memorize Scripture. But there needs to be a balance. There needs to be this shalom. And so we will always start with the Word of God. It was really interesting. One of the speakers there, Miroslav Volf, said this. He said, "Job did justice and lost everything, and that became a big debate. Who had acted unjustly, God or Job? A life in pursuit of justice can only be pursued when we value something more than justice, for Job shows how fleeting it is and how futile it can seem. Instead, we must discover God, His grace, and His love. We need justice, but we need more than justice. The Word of God will, has, and must always be our foundation. In particular, our commitment to the Word will give us that proper balance. Jesus said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And later on, he says, "But if you remain in me and my words in you, you will produce good fruit." So we can't remove the Word of God, so we will commit ourselves to the study and to the teaching and the declaration of God's Word, in particular to the gospel, for motivation's sake first and foremost. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's a verse that a lot of people try to twist and contort to promote social justice. And they'll try to say, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God," is what they'll say. And I've seen this quoted in places. Hey, the poor people are so blessed. That's where the kingdom of God is. We should be invested in them. And that's not what the passage says. That verse is talking about salvation. And it says, "Blessed is the poor in spirit," the spiritually bankrupt, the person who realizes there is nothing in me that warrants God's favor. There is nothing in me that could achieve any level of righteousness that would be earning of heaven in any way, that I am a sinful man, that I am spiritually bankrupt. When we get to that place of humility, God says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But that does pertain to issues of justice and righteousness and works, because that then becomes the motivating factor to go and serve and love others. Just as God tells the people in Deuteronomy, he says, "Hey, and don't neglect the aliens or the strangers that are among you, because remember, you yourselves were strangers as well." And so too for us, when we see those who are poor, who are needy, who are destitute, who are in slavery, who are in sin, we can look at them and say, "But by the grace of God, so go I." And that becomes our motivation to go out and serve others. But also, for our conversion, let me clarify that, by the way. The inevitable result of the gospel, one last thing, should be this kind of service anyway. Tim Keller says this: "God's word clearly states, if you do not love the poor, the disadvantaged, the hungry, the lost, the broken, the enslaved, then you do not love me. You think you have a relationship with me, but all you have is formal knowledge, not a relationship. And if you think you have me, but have no concern for the poor, then you don't. But a life poured out for others will be the inevitable sign of real faith and a real connection with God. Justice is the grand symptom of real faith." So we'll be dedicated to the gospel because that's the only motivating factor that will last anyway. Not guilt, not shame, the gospel will be our motivation, but it's also the destination, because the idea is this: we're not trying to just bless people just for their comfort. That's not the purpose. There was a spoken word poet, an urban poet guy who did a poem there at the gospel or at the Justice Conference, and he said, are we just going to build houses for people to burn in? Like, the gospel has to be central in what we do. There's that quote, St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. It is always necessary to use words. It is always. You don't have to, like, give them a track and say, after you read this, you can have your sandwich. You know what I mean? You don't have to do that. But it is always necessary to preach the gospel. Everybody say always. So we'll start by being committed to the word. The second thing we'll do is we're going to be committed to the family of faith. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to everyone, especially the family of faith. And so our huddle groups here are going to have an emphasis not just on caring for others outside in the community, but for those of us within this room. That it's the only way, as the Lord has been blessing us with growth, this is how we can still look out for one another and shepherd one another. Our huddle groups, they're not broken down by age groups or demographics. It is a smaller body of believers looking out for one another, teaching one another, learning from one another, caring from one another. If you're not in a huddle group, you're not plugged in to the heartbeat of where we're going with Heritage Christian Fellowship. So you've got to get involved in one of those. Second thing regarding the family of faith, I will continue to hammer like a nail the issue of consumerism in the church. I will continue to pound that relentlessly. Because the tendency in any church service, even this one as you guys leave, will be to get in the car and as you go home to go all Siskel and Ebert on me. What did you think? Well, I thought worship was good, but all that stuff stunk and all this kind of, and it was just too long. He wouldn't shut up. That kid had the right idea. Yank the mic away from that guy and, you know, or to say, well, it was okay, but I had to wait too long in the line and they ran out of books, and you just full on start critiquing and picking apart like it's some sort of movie or a restaurant. The food was good, but the service was lousy. That's consumerism. Consider this. All of you guys that are sitting in these chairs, you guys remember the chairs we had just a couple of short months ago? Remember what garbage those things were? You're sitting in nice, comfortable chairs because people who love the Lord, wanted to be obedient to his word, were faithful in supporting the ministry here. Because the leaders and the eldership of this church wanted you guys to be comfortable because they have a heart for you guys and wanted to use the money to be able to do this. And you're sitting in these chairs because there are men and a small, small number of men who got up early this morning and disadvantaged themselves to come here and set up all these nice rows for you guys to be able to sit in. It would have been much more comfortable for them to stay home, to have coffee, to have some donuts, to watch the news, whatever. But a small, and I mean probably four or five, I'm guessing, and that may be high, small number of men disadvantaged themselves to come down here this morning, set the chairs up like this, to serve and bless you. That's your family. And a functioning family serves one another. We're not to be consumers within the church. Amen? A little louder would be awesome. Amen. All right. Just don't leave me hang. I know you're not buying in yet, but I'll get you. And then the next level is this. Number three, how are we going to serve local communities? How are we going to serve the local communities around us? I've already mentioned the huddle groups are going to take on a more missional mindset. The Magdalene House is a project they're working on. They're going to start working on some other things. Terry Parton and I have had a conversation about trying to find a way to put together some sort of needs board where people can even come by and see, oh, there's something we could take care of that. Scratch that one off the list. Go do it. Some of those kind of things. But one of the things that came up in the passage that I even read, and I've had conversations with a lot of people, was that passage about the banquet. When you serve a banquet, don't invite all your friends who are just going to invite you over. When you throw a banquet, invite the poor and needy. And so many of you guys I've had conversations with where we're just like, we've never done that before. Never really thought about that. Well, do we believe the word of God? Yeah. Come on. Well, do you believe the word of God? Yeah. All right, so we need to throw a banquet then, don't we? And so coming up in June, at least, if not multiple times, we're going to throw a banquet for the homeless and for the underprivileged and for the needy families within the valley. We're going to go over to Hawthorne Park or Bear Creek Park or something, and we're going to put together a banquet. Now, it's banquet, it's feast, it's not barbecue. The tendency can be is we'll just get a bunch of like little burgers and hot dogs. That's cheap and easy. The word says banquet and feast. Do we believe the word of God?
Yes.
So we're going to throw a banquet. We're going to do tri-tip. We're going to do, I don't know, something like that. We're going to do tablecloths. A banquet. A huge, massive, like feed them till they're stuffed banquet. So that then we can say, guys, this is just a shadow of the banquet that God is preparing in heaven for those who love it. There's a literal banquet that God is preparing for those who love him. So we're going to be doing that coming up in June. And you guys are all going to get on board. Amen?
Amen.
In addition to that, maybe you remember the I Heart Ashland campaign that happened a little while back. You can just stick on that one for now, Winston. The I Heart Ashland campaign a little while back where it's just a day of community service, going out through the community, doing just practical, just doing things. And then in the evening, they all came together. There's a Christian band named Elliot that works with the Heart campaign. They come in to a concert, and I never get this name right, but Nick Vujicic comes and speaks. Life Without Limbs. Well, he's coming here in June, and we're going to do I Heart Medford this June, and Heritage Christian Fellowship is going to be the point person, the point church, if you will, to help put this entire thing together. Where we're going to take that Saturday, and we're going to just blow the community away by acts of service throughout the day, and then all come back together and gather in a central place. Music will be shared, the gospel will be presented, and people will be saved. It was amazing. One of the key people for the Heart campaign that was there, her parents go to this church. We ended up sitting down with them for like an hour, just, oh yeah, call this church and planning things. It's already coming together, even already. It's just awesome. So we're going to be doing that coming up in June. Now, what about on the broader level? Go back just a little bit. There's a gal that's been running an organization here in the Valley called End Oregon Slavery. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the issues of sex trafficking and slavery and all those kind of things. And she's sort of been lone rangering this when it comes to the Valley. And she's about to move to Tennessee in the next month or two. When she goes, there's no one. Enter Heritage. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to partner with a third-party organization, I've mentioned them to you before, called Love 146. And we're creating a task force, a multi-church task force within this valley. We've already got like 9 churches on board where we're going to have a specific, like almost a committee person, whatever you want to call it, from each church. They'll get together, meet at one church 1 month, one church the next. Love 146 comes in, does training, awareness. In addition, we'll be supporting their ministry where they even hands-on go into brothels overseas and locally if necessary. And they're actually rescuing little kids, and I mean kids, out of sex trade, including aftercare programs so that these children don't just end up in foster homes somewhere, but they end up in a place where they can be cared for and nurtured. And so this will be a multi-church thing. We're just going to get the ball rolling, and it's amazing. I got a phone call from Channel 5 News last night. Somehow they found out about it, and they start asking me all these questions. We may end up on the news tonight talking about the fact that it's going. I haven't even announced that yet, and already word's getting out throughout the community, and it's an awesome opportunity for us as a church to do what we hardly ever see, and that is cooperate amongst the body of Christ outside the walls of this church. And that makes me excited. Amen? So we're going to be doing, you can clap for that. That's all right. Amen. Glory to God. We're also praying about, it's on our heart, don't know how we could or what, but we're praying about the issue of adoption. If James 1:27 says that pure and undefined religion is this, that we visit the orphan and widow in their place of trouble, and we live in a valley that has so many churches and so many Christians, it's hard to reconcile the fact that we could have a foster care issue in the valley down here concerning adoption. But there's so many church people, and the Bible says pure religion is helping orphans, then how can there be so many out there? But there are tons of people within our church right now, my family as well, that would say, man, I would bring one in a second, but it's so expensive to do all these things. And this is something that my wife and I have had such a heart for, and I have feared even bringing this up because I don't want to make something that like, this is just my thing and I'm going to make everybody else support my thing. But you heard the passages. This is God's thing. So we're just praying, and if the Lord will allow it and resource it and help it, how can we come alongside families that have an empty bed and maybe raise or somehow partner with them to get kids out of these foster programs or even overseas adoption, whatever. There's an empty bed. How can we fill it? Seems like a godly kind of thing to do. Amen? So we're going to just pray about that. If you have resources, talk to me. That would be great to know. If you have money too, that'd be great. But I mean, just like connections, resources, whatever. So we're going to pray about that. And then there's this one in our missions program. You guys know that right now we're working with Uganda with a church that we support that's called Oasis of Hope in Imbarara, Uganda. Our church helps support the ministry there, giving the two pastors there the ability to be able to work full-time on the ministry and care for the needs of their people. They're doing really well. I got to have a long conversation with Pastor John earlier this week, Pastor John Wabwire. We also, as a church, sponsor around 9 or 10, I can't remember what the number is right now off the top of my head, but children who we as a church pay for them to be able to go to school. They're orphans. They may not be orphans, but they're kids where they've been kicked out of school, and so someone at Oasis took them in, and we support them financially to be able to go to these private Christian boarding schools and stuff, and it's been really fruitful. I got a letter, actually, from one of the children who is there in Uganda. Her name is, this is her on the left right here. Her name is Deborah Justine. And she says this. This is a letter to us, really. She says, "I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, as well as the entire church of Christian Heritage Family. The main intention is to extend my warm thanks to you and the entire church by your support and your showing in my education, and to inform you that I'm very grateful, because the devil wanted to put me down to become an illiterate person, but due to the love of God upon your lives and your decided support in taking me back to school, I am very, very happy, because not everyone can do this. I am very happy also of the good heart that you showed my church, Oasis of Hope, to help people that you did not know before, to show them love as if we were biological sons and daughters. Thank you so much. May God bless you extensively because of the blessings that come from Him. I also want to inform you that I have completed my senior 6 exams." That means she's graduated from high school. First one ever. That's awesome. And yeah, you can clap for that too. And she says, "I am waiting for the outcomes, and I hope for better results or for good results from her exams that will allow me to go to university. I conclude by praying to God for His protection, favor, blessings, prosperity, long lifespan that can come upon your lives in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And I love you so much." That's from your sister, Justine. Just this week, she got her grades back and she has been accepted into the university. So we're really excited about that. Yeah. Pastor John himself says this. This is one of the children that you're caring for. "She was thrown away from the family where the father and mother had separated, and her mother, who was caring for her, chased her away from her home. In such a situation of being disowned, traumatized, and feeling rejected, she has got a new home, a family, new parents in Christ, and we thank God for the love of God in your heart." From Pastor John Wabwire. That is so heart, man, when you can impact someone's life and you get to hear this kind of response, the joy, I don't know about you, but the joy that fills my heart, that's shalom. And so we were talking about this, like, man, okay, well, we're sending 9 kids to school. How can we do more? And this is what we've decided. Man, when we read these things and we've been to this conference and we see these things, we see that we have a big God. Amen? A God that does big things. Amen? So we wanted to do something big. So we want to build a school in Uganda. Not just support kids, but build a school. For the money that we're spending to send all of these individual kids to private school, we could already easily pay for a teacher. But to do that, what we need to do is redirect the church's resources in getting them in a permanent building, really something that'll be much like what we're doing right now, a multi-purpose building. It'd be a school during the day and it'd be a church at nighttime. But we can't drop the kids that are in the school program, amen? So what we're doing, we're working with Pastor John right now to put together a sponsorship program, much like Compassion and some of those kind of organizations. And we have everything together. We're going to give you guys as the body of Christ the opportunity to support these kids yourself. It's so cheap to put these kids through school. It's so cheap. And for some of these families, when the children aren't yet of school age, instead of like going and trying to build an orphanage where homeless kids grow up with no family environment, no background or anything, what we want to do is create even a sponsorship program within that so that each family within the church, when they end up with another rejected kid, if this family is willing to take them in and care for them and raise them as their own through the legal foster system there in Uganda, then we'll create family sponsorship opportunities for you guys to be able to help with some of those expenses and help make sure those kids can go to school. And then in the meantime, as a church, broad range, we're going to start working hard on how can we buy some land, buy a building, do whatever we have to do to get them a permanent location, hire a teacher, get it licensed, get it accredited. And then in the next couple of years, maybe we're teaching 20 or 30 kids instead of just 8 or 9. That's what we want to do. That's the general direction where our church is headed right now, the things that the Lord has been putting on our heart, the things, the details we're praying through and working on. Here's the thing. When you add all of this up, it's way too big for us. It's way too big for us, which makes it perfect. Makes it perfect. We can see what God has pulled together. Now we get to see God do the work. Now we get to see if it's His will, how He is going to use us to alleviate suffering and to bless others. And I'm telling you guys, one of the other things that I would love to see us be able to do is somehow put together even a scholarship fund of sorts to be able to get more of you guys who have never been overseas, never been to a third world country or anything like that, opportunity to go to some of these places on a short-term mission trip and see for yourself what's going on in these places. It's really important, I think, that you do that, if at all possible. It'd be really good. When you go over there and you have someone like Justine come running up and hugging you like they do, saying thank you, thank you, thank you, calling you Father, that is shalom. Let's all pray. Lord, we see what your word clearly says. Lord, we see these scriptures regarding issues of justice, regarding issues of righteousness, regarding the poor, the needy, the oppressed, the imprisoned, the afflicted. And Lord, these are all issues that are so much bigger than our little niche in your kingdom. But Lord, we believe that you are such a big and awesome God. And so, Lord, these are the plans. These are the things that we believe you've pressed upon our hearts. And maybe there'll be others. Maybe some of those will go away. But, Lord, whatever it is, we ask that your will would be done. We ask, Lord, that you would